Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 93. It's a short psalm, and our focus this evening will be on the whole psalm, all five verses. This is the word of our God. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So far, God's word. In response to the sermon, we'll sing together from Psalter 260, 260 verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago I was told that at the end of World War II, when the Netherlands was liberated from Nazi Germany, many pastors there preached from Psalm 93. A psalm that, as we know, begins with these words, "The Lord reigns." In many ways, it is a fitting psalm for such an occasion, for an occasion when we have just experienced God's help and deliverance in answer to our prayers. Some even think Psalm 93 was written at such a time when the psalmist or Israel as a nation experienced the amazing help of God in some extraordinary way, perhaps. Some think when Israel returned from exile. So why focus on Psalm 93 now? I think most of us would agree that liberation is hardly the word to describe the times in which we live. So why Psalm 93? Well, two reasons. First, we can't say for sure when it was written. But second, and more importantly, the truth that it emphasizes, the truth that the Lord reigns, is really a timeless truth. And it is particularly during difficult times, during times of upheaval and anxiety, times of seeming instability, times of increasing opposition to God and to His church. Times of great spiritual struggles in our lives. Times of spiritual darkness in the world and even in the church. In other words, it is in these times in which we now live that we need to be reminded that the Lord reigns. This is a truth that calls each of us, whatever our present relation to Him is, to wholeheartedly worship and trust and submit to Him at all times. And so with God's help, we want to consider Psalm 93 this evening under the theme, "The Lord reigns." And we will see, first, He reigns supreme over all creation. Second, He reigns triumphant over all opposition. And third, He reigns worthy of all our devotion. In the first place, then, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. The psalm begins with the first words that we have taken for our theme, "The Lord reigns." Now, you may notice that your English Bibles put a comma after this short sentence. But an exclamation mark would probably be better, because you see, it's a ringing declaration. The Lord reigns. In the Hebrew, these words, "the Lord," are emphatic. They boldly declare the Lord's supremacy. They declare that He, the self-sufficient Creator, the Redeemer of His people, He alone is King. He reigns. Not Satan, not Baal, not the king or leader of any city or nation, no matter how great and powerful, not even the earthly king of Israel. The Lord alone reigns. And it doesn't say he reigns over Israel or over Judah or over the Middle East. It says simply, the Lord reigns. That means, congregation, He reigns also in Russia and in Ukraine and in Canada. It means the Lord reigns in Ontario, and He reigns right here in Brantford. He reigns supreme over all creation. What if those three words would appear at the end of every news article or every news report that we have heard in the past few weeks? Wouldn't it have changed the way we sometimes or perhaps often even reacted to the things going on in the world around us? But it's not always easy to see that the Lord reigns, is it? In the past year, and especially the last weeks, how often hasn't the world and maybe even our own lives seemed on the edge of being out of control? Well, perhaps that is why the psalmist doesn't, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't just declare, but he also demonstrates that the Lord reigns. Look at how verse 1 continues. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. I wonder if some of you children here like to play king or queen ever. Maybe you make paper crowns. Maybe you decorate them with jewels, or you find something you can wear as a cape or a robe. Somehow you know, don't you, children, that being part of being a king or a queen is looking impressive, looking majestic and stately and dignified and glorious in comparison to everything else. Looking like as Jesus described it once in the New Testament, looking like Solomon in all his glory. But compared to God, even the robes of a king like Solomon are like rags, because the Lord's robe is majesty itself. What is majesty? It's a hard word to define. It's maybe something easier to sense than to describe. But you could think of it as the greatness of God that is beyond description. Majesty is all of His glorious attributes, all of His perfections. Majesty is God's greatness and glory that reveals His authority and control, and that produces, or it should produce, awe and reverence. The Lord who reigns supreme over everything is clothed with this majesty. In every place and with every event, He is in control, directing all things. What reason then to bow, to humbly bow before and worship Him? And what reason to trust and submit to Him? Because the Lord is not only clothed with majesty, He is also clothed, He has girded Himself with strength. You know, in the Old Testament, when kings would go out to battle, they would often use a belt to gird up their robes so that they could move around easier. In the same but much greater way, the Lord has girded Himself not with a belt, but with His strength. He is a king, you see, who is armed and is ready for battle, armed with His own almighty power, the power He used to create all things, the power He uses to preserve all things. It is this power and strength that God, the Lord, is armed with to defend the glory of His name and to work for the ultimate good of His people, as well as to bring down His enemies. And do you know, dear congregation, the comfort of this majesty and of this strength? The circumstances that take us by surprise, you see, never take the Lord by surprise. The things that cause us fear and anxiety, they never cause Him fear or anxiety. No, because He reigns supreme at all times. He is robed in majesty and He is girded with strength. And so He is a God we may always rely on. But how can we know that for sure? Where is the evidence, perhaps you ask? Well, the psalmist continues, "Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." That is the evidence. The firm stability of the world testifies to the Lord's majesty and strength, and so also to His reliability. But we need to stop here for a moment, because at first, when you first read that, it seems to make no sense. Think of it in light of things like Russia's invasion of Ukraine. How is the world established when things like this happen, when wars happen, when earthquakes happen, when all of these things? Well, the psalm doesn't mean here that there isn't any turmoil in the world, but it means rather that the world is established in the hands of God so that it cannot be moved outside of His hands. You know, maybe some of us have thought or even said in the past weeks, the world is spinning out of control. We sometimes think that. But God never says or even thinks that, because the entire world is His and all its fullness. He created it and He governs it. Putin hasn't changed that. Trudeau hasn't changed that. Nothing has changed that. Nothing can change that. In the midst of all that happens in the world, whether it happens on the other side of the globe or whether it happens in your and my own lives, in the midst of all that we cannot understand, we can rest in Him, knowing that He is in complete control. He has always been in control. Isn't that the message of verse 2? Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. God's throne is eternal, and it has never sat empty. The one who is clothed with majesty, the one who is girded with strength, has never been absent from His throne, because He Himself is eternal. He Himself is from everlasting. The Lord reigns supreme over all creation. He always has. And He always will. The one who is and reigns from everlasting will also be and reign to everlasting, to all eternity. Have you come to terms with that for yourself? Or not? Well, maybe you see nothing attractive about this king. Maybe for you, this description of the Lord, this majesty and strength, it generates fear rather than faith. Oh, then let me show you the beauty of His majesty and strength. You see, this king, this Lord, has girded Himself with strength in the person of His Son. By His strength, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He was conceived in Mary's womb. By His strength, He accomplished salvation for sinners by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And by His strength, He, through the Holy Spirit, also applies salvation by grace alone, convicting us of sin, regenerating the hearts of lost sinners, sinners who have no majesty in themselves and have no strength to save themselves. Do you see the beauty? Oh, then cry out to Him in all your poverty and your weakness, and He will be a majestic, a strong, and an almighty Savior King for you. Yes, indeed, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. Beloved, if by grace through faith this Lord is your God in Jesus Christ, then what sure hope you and I have. If the world, you see, if the world is in the hands of the Lord, then how much more are you? How much more is this congregation? Has Christ not said of his sheep that they shall never perish, that no man shall be able to pluck them out of his hand and out of his Father's hand? But maybe you think, what about all the opposition to the Lord? All the opposition that we have seen and we still see all around us and so often find even within us still. This brings us to our second point. The Lord reigns, not only supreme over all creation, but also triumphant over all opposition. Verse 3 describes this opposition with the picture of a storm. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Can you sense the growing intensity and urgency? You can almost picture it. You can almost imagine it, right? Imagine yourself standing on the bank of a river, or perhaps you're in a boat in the middle of the river being caught by surprise in this violent, in this sudden storm. At first, you notice the waves. They're starting to get higher and higher. The floods have lifted up. Then you hear the noise of the rushing water. The floods have lifted up their voice. But there is no time to escape. Suddenly you're in the very middle of the storm. The floods lift, or you could say, are lifting up their waves, pounding waves that are threatening to crush everything in its path. Isn't this the cry of the church? Isn't this the cry of every Christian at different times? I grew up in the Fraser Valley on the West Coast. And you may remember last fall the news stories about the severe flooding they had because of several large rainstorms. The meteorologists, they had came up with an interesting name for them. They called them atmospheric rivers. In a little over a week, one river after another, one storm after another came, flooding major highways, causing landslides, killing farm animals and even several people, and ruining houses and fields. I know of one person in our congregation in Chilliwack, their house was filled with 4 feet of water up to the countertops. This is the kind of raging flood that the psalm describes in verse 3. But he's not talking so much about a natural flood. Because you see, in the Bible, in the scriptures, the floods, the rivers are often used as a picture of opposition to God, of rebellion against God. They're a picture of all the forces of evil. You see, the Lord reigns, yes, but the ungodly world doesn't want him to. The Lord reigns, yes, but Satan and his demons don't want him to. They resist him. They defy him. They oppose him, and they oppose his people. They do everything they can to overthrow his kingdom. They deny that he reigns or that he even exists. They ignore his laws, and they try to replace them with laws that they think are better, but laws that are in a direct contradiction to God's word. They sow division in churches. They try to entice God's people to worldliness. And when that doesn't work, they persecute them. Don't we see these things happening around us? The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. But the floods are not just out there. They can also be right in here. Even in our very own hearts. The unregenerate heart, every unregenerate heart is in its entirety like a flood, lifting up its waves, resisting and rebelling against God, trying to eliminate God. What is the solution? The only solution is to be born again. Because you see, it's only when the Spirit works effectually in your heart and changes it that your heart becomes submissive to God. And yet, even Christians can still struggle with these floods, can't we? You can struggle against the floods of indwelling sin. Paul spoke of this reality in Galatians 5 verse 17. when he said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Perhaps you are here even this evening and you're looking at your life and you see so much inward corruption in your heart still, so much remaining sin that it feels like a flood threatening to overwhelm you and to smash you to pieces. So that you feel with Paul and you say with Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The floods. What does the psalm teach us to do about them? It teaches us to pray, doesn't it? Did you catch that? The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The psalmist brings the floods that are threatening to overwhelm him, whether they're out there or whether they're in here. He brings them to the Lord, who is above the floods. In congregation, we can learn from that. Is that what we do? You see, the Lord reigns also over the floods. Yes, the floods can seem so mighty, so terrifying. If you've ever been, maybe you've been to one of the Great Lakes. I know, I remember one year going to Goderich one evening. It was dark. It was a stormy, a windy night. And we were walking along the boardwalk, and Goderich is quite a rocky beach. And you could see the waves coming in. You could hear them coming in. And they would come in one after another. They would smash into the rocks, and they would send spray high into the air. It can be terrifying. It can be scary. And that's what spiritual opposition can often feel like. But no matter how strong, and no matter how terrifying it looks, it cannot overcome God. Look at verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Oh, what marvelous comfort this verse has often brought to God's dear people. The spray of the waves, you see, it doesn't come near the Lord. He is on high. He is infinitely beyond the reach of all opposition. In fact, he even controls it. His throne is established and firm. He is above the noise. He is above the waves. Psalm 29, verse 10 puts it this way. The Lord sits upon the flood. He sits as king forever. The floods can go only so loud, so far, and so high as he permits. And in an instant, he can bring calm. No matter how much the water, no matter how mighty the waves, however great the storm of opposition and evil, the Lord on high is mightier. He can calm the storm at any moment with simply a word, like he did when he was on earth and his disciples, they had to wake him up, the Lord Jesus, because in his humanity he was so tired, he was sleeping. They had to wake him up in a storm, and their boat was being covered with waves, and they cried to him, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And what did he do? He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The Lord reigns triumphant over all opposition. How foolish it is then to oppose the Lord, to fight against him. How foolish it is to resist his authority. Yes, how foolish it is to ignore and to reject his Son, whom he has set as king upon his holy hill of Zion. We saw in the Bible, the Bible speaks of that, right? When the Lord came as a little baby. And then he lived this life. How many kings and rulers opposed him? Herod, Pilate, the Jews. But how does the Lord respond in Psalm 2? To those who rage and rebel against him, he laughs at them, it says. He holds them in derision. And if they continue to rebel, he will break them with a rod of iron. Is there anyone here who is fighting God? Oh, I urge you, for your soul's sake, stop. Stop rebelling. Submit to God. Submit to his anointed Son, the Lord Jesus. who also poured out his Spirit to conquer and subdue sinners of every stripe to himself, so that we may believe on him. Yes, even when you still find so much opposition in your own heart, dear believer, the Lord reigns. Your and my sin, also of this past week, it was evil. It was wicked. But it cannot overcome the infinite grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because of his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins can be washed away. And so we may bring them to him. Let us bring them to him. Whatever your struggles are, whatever your struggles with sin are, bring them to the Lord, who is ready to forgive and who promises to sanctify his people. And what reason we have to worship and trust the Lord, who reigns triumphant over all opposition. Because if he did not, this building would be empty. There would be no one here. The opposition, you see, would have been too much, too strong for all of us. But because the Lord is on high, we may be here to worship him. How beautiful in this light are the three verses from Psalter 353 based on Psalm 124. I'm just going to read them because they fit so well. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. Yea, when their wrath against us fiercely rose, the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave, the raging stream had then become our grave, the surging flood in proudly swelling roll most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who made us not their prey. As from the snare a bird escapeth free, their net is rent, and so escaped are we. Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame. The Lord reigns supreme over all creation, and he reigns triumphant over all opposition. This leads the psalmist to worship God in the last verse of this psalm, verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. What this verse teaches us, congregation, now in our last point, is that the Lord reigns worthy of all our devotion. He is worthy, first of all, in light of his unchanging laws. The verse begins by extolling God's testimonies. Your testimonies are very sure. This word testimony refers to God's word, but especially his law, because Exodus 31, verse 18, speaks of the Ten Commandments as the testimony. God's law, you see, it testifies, it gives witness to the character of God. The law that God has graciously revealed to his people through his word teaches us to live in thankful service to him. And it is sure, it is firm, it is true, it is unchanging, it is trustworthy. Because he, the Lord himself, is sure. He himself is unchanging. He himself is faithful and true. You know, if you move to another country, you don't always know all the laws right away. And that can sometimes leave you feeling on edge. What if you break one of the laws of that place by mistake? Or what if the laws were constantly changing? We would always be unsure whether what we were doing was right. But God's laws, his testimonies are not like that. The reading of the law every week in church is an audible reminder that God's laws don't change. They are very sure. More sure than the laws of the Medes and Persians. Not one of the Ten Commandments ever changes or becomes obsolete. Nothing can ever override them. And congregation, that means two things. That means first, we don't need to wonder what God is calling us to do. And it means second, we have no excuse for not doing what he tells us to do. His law is firm. It's summed up in these two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. As sure as his testimonies, so sure also is the blessed state of those who keep them. Because Psalm 119 verse 2 declares, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Congregation, the Lord's testimonies are very sure. Do you see how this not only calls you, but enables you to serve the Lord as your King? We don't have to rely on our own ideas about how to please God. We don't need to judge ourselves. We may not judge ourselves or others by man-made standards, but rather in dependence on Christ and in thanksgiving to God for his great salvation, we are to believe God's law, God's word, and to live obediently to it. He is worthy of all our devotion, not only in light of his unchanging laws, but also in light of the holiness that belongs to his house. Holiness, the psalmist says in the last line, adorns your house, O Lord, forever. You ever think of that? God has a house. His house is the place where he dwells. In the Old Testament, it was pictured for us with the tabernacle and temple. You remember that the tabernacle and the temple that had the outer court, and then it had the next room, the holy place, and then the middle room. Children, do you remember what that middle room is called? It was called the most holy place because it was where the Ark of the Covenant was, which symbolized God's presence and his throne. It was the place where the Lord himself was pleased to dwell, the one who himself is supremely holy. He is set apart from everything and everything else. He is without any imperfection. And therefore, the house where he dwells, the place where he especially manifests his presence, is most holy. That means that it and everything in it must be devoted entirely to him. Because a holy house is the only house suitable for God. That is what the word adorns means here. It's a difficult word to translate, but it means basically to be suitable or appropriate, or we could maybe translate it this way. Holiness belongs to your house, O Lord, forever. But maybe you say, what is God's house today? The Old Testament temple is gone. But God's house is not. You see, the temple was only a picture and a type of the New Testament church, whose members from every nation, like the stones of the temple, are by grace being built up a spiritual house. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 21, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church congregation is God's house today. Now just stop and think about that. If you are a believer here this evening, that means you are a part of God's house. How amazing, how incredible. But that also means then that you are called to be holy. You are called to live a life of holiness. The Lord says to us in his word, be holy, for I am holy. That means to be totally devoted to God. Does that describe your life? Does it describe my life? Who of us can say we have ever arrived? The reality is that if holiness belongs to the Lord's house, we all deserve to be barred forever from the house of God. Someone recently said to me, "My sins deserve death." That's true, isn't it? That's what we deserve. Even the holiest of God's redeemed people on this side of eternity still find so much opposition to God in their own hearts and lives, so much unholiness. How can a holy God ever want us? How can He ever have us in His house? Well, congregation, the answer to that question is found again at the beginning of this psalm. It's found in the Lord who reigns. Because ultimately, you see, the Lord who reigns is Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the one who from all eternity was and is clothed in heavenly majesty. He is the one who has girded Himself with strength and has come to this earth to redeem sinners, to redeem people who were slaves of Satan unto Himself. It is through and for Christ, whose throne is fixed, that the world is firmly established so that it cannot be moved. And beloved, Christ is the one who more than anyone else faced the raging floods of opposition. No, He never had indwelling sin, but He had temptation. And how great those temptations were. But it is Christ who is mightier than the noise of those waters. You see, Christ Himself, He demonstrated that. He displayed that for us so concretely. When He walked on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee, and He displayed His power and triumph over all evil. But ultimately, it is Christ who displayed His triumph, who demonstrated His triumph when He, on the cross, died and destroyed the works of the devil and crushed the serpent's head and suffered the wrath of God for the sins of all His people, purchasing the church by His own blood. It is Christ who rose from the dead, triumphing over sin and death and the grave. And it is Christ who is now exalted on high in heaven. His gospel word is ever faithful, ever sure, so that unholy sinners can be called and joined to His house and be made holy, conformed to the image of Christ. We can be part of God's house because of His grace, because it is Christ whose house we are through faith in Him. That is why God has promised to dwell in His church and to walk among us. And so as Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, having therefore these promises, the promises that God will be our God, that He will walk among us, that He will dwell with us and in us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, let us do so in dependence on Christ and by the power of His Spirit, because He reigns. He reigns supreme over all creation, triumphant over all opposition, and worthy of all our devotion. He reigns through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, then, let us be wise, each and every one. Let us be wise and submit to Christ now, and each one confess by faith, the Lord reigns. And then one day, we will be in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, and we will sing with a great multitude from all tribes and tongues and nations, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Amen. Amen.